We are in Isaiah chapter 13, and last time that we did this before the missions conference, I gave you an outline kind of on some things going on in the first five verses, got into verse 6 and kind of ran down to verse 13. What I'd like to do is pick it up again at verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter, because I want to look at the context, just give you a brief summary on what we've already seen up to verse 13, and then comment from then on out to the other verses that are in the passage. Remind you in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 13 that we're dealing with the burden of Babylon. And this burden is something that's put on the prophet. It's relieved by preaching it or writing about it. It's bad news. Okay? And it concerns Babylon. So let's go to verse 6 and read again. Isaiah 13, 6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So we know the context. It's going to have doctrinal fulfillment in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's actually something in here that has its doctrinal fulfillment in the history of Babylon, something that took place when the Medes attacked them. And we'll see that. But most of this is a prophecy concerning something that happens to Babylon at the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Let's see, this is February the 17th, 24th, yeah. Okay. We're praying for two pastors today. Doyle, I'm going to ask you to pray for us. Steve Andrus, Jeff Day. Okay? Steve Andrus and Jeff Day. If you'll pray for them, pray for this service, I'd appreciate that. Amen. Amen. All righty. Now, these things that we read about here concerning Babylon all concern a day of destruction. That's what he says here in verse 6. How ye for the day of the Lord is at hand shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And what we looked at the last time we studied this passage a couple of weeks ago is that this day of destruction is going to cause some things. In verse 7, it causes fear. And in verse 8, look what he says, therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. It causes fear. You know, they're all so cocky about Jesus Christ these days, saying he doesn't exist, and he's just, God was created by religion, God didn't create man, all that arrogancy, all that stuff. Let me show you what happens when Jesus shows up. Revelation chapter 1. Yeah, the whole tune is going to change that day. Revelation chapter 1. You can remove him from your imagination if you want to, but you can't remove him from reality. He is who he is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. They're going to be screaming at his arrival. Revelation chapter 6. It doesn't make any difference who it is. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 tells us, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bond man, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Scares them to death, because they've talked themselves out of his existence. And that's a vain exercise, but that's what they've done. It's going to cause a tremendous amount of fear. The day of destruction also in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 13 causes a great deal of sorrow. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Okay? It's going to cause sorrow. And in Revelation chapter 21, when the Bible talks about God dwelling with them, and he will wipe all tears away from their eyes, and they shall sorrow no more. See? And pain, he says, pain is a woman that travaileth will come upon. There's a lot of cross references in the Old Testament. I just want to point out these things so we can get on to what we're going to study today. And amazement. They shall be amazed one at another. You know, this country was in amazement, if you want to understand the context, on 9/11. Remember that? It's long enough ago now that people don't seem to remember what it was like back then. That's been almost 12 years ago now. But you never see anything like that on your soil. And people were, amazed and all that kind of thing. And that was two buildings, and then the Pentagon, a little bit of that, and then a jet. And all of it was bad. This is going to be worldwide devastation, and there's going to be natural disasters, and the animals are going to be going crazy, and people are going to be dying by pestilence, and it's not going to let up. Their faces shall be as flames, scorching heat. The Bible says when people are saved out of the tribulation, that their bodies aren't going to be scorched anymore. And, NASA's watching the things that are flying around just above the Earth's atmosphere, thinking that they've got, like they're tracking everything, like they're going to be able to do something. And they talk about some sort of a solar flare created by a fairly large recent sunspot as if that's some bad thing. People get used to hearing about those small things, and they don't sense that these things can get really out of hand. When God lifts his hand of protection from the sun and the moon and the stars and the asteroids, all of a sudden it gets really bad, and it gets out of control. And so their faces shall be as flame. He says, verse 9, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. There's going to be desolation of the land. You know, you look around here, you look at Corpus Christi, and you kind of see the skyline as you're coming into town. Hey, the Lord's going to level this places like this. You're going to drive up and you're going to say, where'd the buildings go? Where are the trees? Where's that hill that used to be there? If he says the nations are as a drop of a bucket, the whole earth isn't much. And if God decides he wants to just clean it up, it's going to be less. Well, he describes it in one place like a man washing dishes. He takes the earth and turns it upside down. It doesn't take you very long to wash a dish. You just take it in your hand like this, and, you know, men will rinse it this way, flip it over and rinse it this way, take a towel, dry it off this way, if they dry it off at all, men, you know, put it in the counter and wait till the next time. That's God's just going to say, it's nothing. It's less than holding a tennis ball. That's, you know what it'd be like, be taking your golf ball and sticking it in the cleaner and like that, and pulling it out, and of course everybody on earth is going crazy. Nothing to God. Verse 9, he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. It's going to be destruction of sinners. verse 12, the stars of heaven and constellations thereof shall not give their light. So you're going to have celestial phenomenon. People love that, you know. I'm saying they all, if you look at the weather, do you ever go to the Weather Channel and look at the weather? Isn't that the biggest waste of time? The thing they get fairly close is the temperature. Yeah. Well, you know, if you go to the internet and you do weather.com, it takes forever for the page to load because there's so many advertisements. But you know what they like to show you? They like to show you videos of the natural phenomenon. And there'll be celestial phenomenon like they've never seen before. Stars falling from heaven, sun darkened, moon turned to blood, all that kind of stuff. Like he describes here in verse 10, for the stars of heaven, the constellation thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened. In their going forth, the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You can't even imagine that. Did you see the sunset last night? That was beautiful. I mean, it turned that, Nicole was at the house, she looked up and she goes, looks like orange sherbet. Both sides, I mean, it was pink and orange on both sides of the sky and the moon's nearly full coming through there. All that's going to be gone. And I will punish the world for their evil, verse 11. So there's going to be punishment. And the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, so they're going to be abased like he said they would do when he's exalted. Will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold in the sense, actually have two things going on at that time, but in the sense that there won't be many of them around. There's not much of the fine gold of the wedge of Ophir, and there won't be any men left by the time he finishes this destruction. He's going to clean house. The other thing is, us saints during the tribulation will be purified up there through the judgment of Christ. Therefore I shake the heavens, the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. So there's going to be an actual orbital change of the earth. Wasn't there an earthquake or something that caused a tsunami and the earth moved off of its axis a little bit? Remember, what was that deal? Remember that? The Indonesian? Yeah, and it caused that thing to move over a little bit. Imagine when you got earthquakes going all over the place. Lord just reaches down and poop like that and changes it off the axis and it starts to warble like this. The Bible says that the earth will reel to and fro like a drunken man. Well, that's what, if you take a top and spin it and then slow it down, it starts doing this. You ever notice that? And the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. And the Bible then says he's going to turn it upside down, shake out the inhabitants, start over again. You say, he's not going to do that. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And you see little pieces of it now, and people don't take heed to that and go, whoa, if he could do that, this could happen. If a little earthquake can knock it off, you know the Lord can do that. And it should, and then we get down here to verse 14, and I think that's about where we left off last time. I'm going to give you just a few more little things on this and then get down to the close of the chapter. But in 14, it shall be as the chaste roe and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee everyone to his own land. So they're scattered. The nations are running out of fear, all of them heading home, trying to get away from it. I don't know if you ever read much military history, particularly the old stuff. Civil War would be good enough if you wanted to and come on back from there. But here's what you've got. You've got a situation where two armies clash like this. And they start fighting and they stay formed up and they're doing pretty well. Each one thinking they can get the advantage of the other one. But when there is a rout on and the other army gets the dominance and the one that's being defeated is broken up and they're being attacked on the flanks, you know what happens? The people just run for their lives. And you'll remember there were certain commanders that said, if you turn and you retreat, you'll be shot by the rear guard on your way out of here. And that was just to keep the men encouraged to stay in the battle and fight because the temptation is to go. This thing gets so bad, they turn around and they head for home. And they are running to get out of there. Where before they were just gathered around Jerusalem like they're going to destroy the place with the upper hand. You know, right now, terrorists sort of have the upper hand. You know, everybody's afraid to go over these countries and get caught and get the head cut off and all that kind of thing. And people are real intimidated by all that. All that's going to be gone when Jesus Christ shows up. They'll turn tail and run right on out of there. Verse 15, everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Look down here at verse 18. Their bows shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. You know what you got there? You've got like death squads coming in. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. It's kind of like when they go into these areas and they're looking for the people to destroy, kicking down doors and that kind of stuff. Everyone they find, they kill. And their bows shall dash the young men to pieces, it says. So it's like you got death squads, like it was back there in World War II with Hitler, when they would go into other countries. You know, remember the story of Anne Frank? All right? Looking around, trying to find Jews anywhere they could, routing them out. People in hiding, they rout them out and find them, dead. There's the story told of those death squads being so thorough when they were going through Poland, that one family had a sheep, and what they did is they killed it and let the blood run under the door. And those guys, those death squads were coming along and killing these folks and got to that house, said, no need to go in there. Our men have already been there. They saw the blood running out under the door, went on to the next house, and they spared them. And it's an excellent illustration of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and they pass right by that thing. But that's the only way that family escaped the thoroughness of those killers. All right, and then he says here, this is in addition to all these other things, you'll see during that destruction, cruelty to children. Look what he says here in verse 16. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Look again in verse 18 at the end. They'll have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. You, in a way you can't imagine it, but in a way you need to think about something. All right, when Pharaoh had the Jews in Egypt and he had them in captivity, what was his attitude toward the children? For the male boys, kill them. And he told the midwives, you make sure those boys are killed before they come out of the womb. The midwives wouldn't do it, so that he would take those babies and he would drown them in the river. All right. When Moses showed up, he turned that river into blood because that's what Pharaoh had been doing there. And then when Pharaoh died, he died by the same way that he was killing people. He died being flooded in that river. And you can't imagine that. Can you imagine? I mean, seriously, you can't imagine the government of your country saying, we're going to control of the population. Now, we're going to take your male boys and we're going to drown them in rivers. Okay? And then, the Herod, same thing. When Jesus Christ was born and he found out that the men from the east came looking for the king of the Jews, and that he was born down in Bethlehem. He went down to Bethlehem and got all the babies from 2 years old and younger, trying to make sure, and he was going to kill the Messiah. And Joseph had been warned in a dream. They took off down to Egypt, and they killed every boy like that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You say, how in the world could a country get into that shape? You got to understand something. Our country is the biggest hypocritical nation in the world right now. Well, they've already allowed the death of over 50 million babies by abortion and think nothing of it. Then all of a sudden they get up school age and somebody shoots them in a school, and then they go into these wild things. Listen, they are not concerned about those kids that got killed in that school. They tell you they are. I don't believe that. Because what they've done now is they've used that for a political platform to make some changes in our society that don't need to be made. If you are worried about crazy people coming to the school and killing them, why don't you teach them in school like they taught us in school and return to the moral basis? We didn't have this trouble. You rode in the parking lot with guns in the gun rack because you'd been duck hunting in the morning, you're going deer hunting in the afternoon. With the truck unlocked and the windows rolled down. And the worst thing they ever got on you for was because you cut in line or chewed gum when they told you not to do it. Or you threw a spit wad at somebody. And you got soundly punished for that. If they were concerned about the kids, they wouldn't be indoctrinating them on how to go to hell. And they wouldn't be attacking things that have nothing to do with the problem. People say, well, you got to deal with mental illness. I know how you do that. You preach Jesus. He had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's hypocrisy. I know how it can happen in this country. It's already been going on, but it's been going on behind closed doors where you can't see it, with babies in wombs that you can't, that you haven't seen and already have an appreciation for. I know that seeing the baby changes people's attitude. There are so many people that are grandmothers today who, when they found out their daughter or their son was, you know, she was either pregnant or the son had been involved in getting a girl pregnant, they were like, oh my God, what is my daughter like that? And they're just upset for 8 months. And then all of a sudden the baby's born and they're like, oh, look at this beautiful baby. And the whole attitude changes. I understand that. And so they think, well, if we can kill them before you see them, then they won't feel so bad about it. It's still death. No pity on the fruit of the womb these guys are going to have. Unfortunately, they're doing some things. You know, this is being recorded, so I have to be careful not to say the person's name. But a missionary was here one time and showed us what goes on in closed countries with children that pretend to be tolerant of the gospel. I have a picture here you can barely see. But those are soldiers with AK-47. And that is a little girl with a pink, fluffy jacket on. Two soldiers are holding her with her arms behind her back, ducked out of the way. That guy's got an AK-47 pointed right at the back of her head. And within 5 seconds of that picture being taken, her brains were blown out. And she was kicked into the mass grave where that overburden is. In your lifetime. And you read this stuff here and you think, that Bible ain't true. Oh, yeah, it is. Cruelty to children. Now, encased in this prophecy, that's sober thought to you? Yeah, that stuff is real. That, you know, they don't like Jesus Christ. They don't like God, the creator of the universe. They couldn't draw another breath if God said, you're not going to breathe anymore. One germ, the entire population is annihilated. I shook hands with Hugh this morning. He says, I said, how you doing? He said, it's great, man. I got up this morning breathing. That's right. And we ought to be grateful. Encased in this prophecy in verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them which shall not regard silver, And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. What's the problem? Anytime that you, if you study this in history, anytime one enemy invades another country, a lot of times what they would do in order to save their own lives is they would open the treasuries and say, here, take the gold and silver and leave us alone. And a lot of times the country that invaded would say, you know what, that's really what we came here for in the first place. We'll take the treasures and leave you alone. And they'd take the money and go. Here he says the Medes are coming in and they don't want your silver and they don't want your gold. What they want to do is destroy you. All right? That actually happened. In other words, you're in Isaiah. Go right a little bit. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. That's after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 5. All right, in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar made a great feast. A lot of people there. Then there's some handwriting on the wall. Remember that deal? Man's hand and fingers. Nobody can interpret it. The queen says to Belshazzar, call Daniel. He knows. Daniel comes in, sees it, and interprets the handwriting. And when he interprets the handwriting in verse 25, he says this, this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed and the balances are found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and is given to the Medes and Persians. All right, this kingdom that Belshazzar is ruling is Babylon, and the victor that night are the Medes. Look at it. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar that they clothe Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So encased in this prophecy of things concerning the second advent, God plants a little thing here that says, you don't believe me? Then believe this. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against thee. They're not going to regard silver and gold. They're going to come in and destroy you. Well, that happened almost 200 years later. Isaiah writes this prophecy in 713 B.C. Belshazzar is destroyed in Babylon by Darius the Mede in 536 B.C. God said, I told you so. And if I showed you this, I'm going to tell you the rest of it. It's a valid prophecy, in other words. That's what he's doing. Okay? He says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. That happened already. That's Jesus Christ. And the next thing is second advent prophecies. Those are going to happen. You see? He leaves you a little something to validate the truth of the prophecy. All right, and then jump down here to verse 19. Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellently see, shall be as when God overthroweth Sodom and Gomorrah. When Darius came into Babylon, he didn't burn down the city. But here it says Babylon is going to be overthrown the way that God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He burned them down. Second advent. He's jumped to the second advent. And he's not just dealing here now with literal Babylon, although there are prophecies concerning literal Babylon in your Bible around the second advent, here he's now referring to mystery Babylon. And notice what he says about it in verse 19. The glory of kingdoms, you see that? And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. All right, first thing you notice about Babylon then is she rises to glory. You see that? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. All right. Verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Okay, you see that? Now we're going to read some things. To keep from flipping back and forth, we're going to read some things about the fall of Babylon here. Then we're going to go back, and as we pick up on these, we'll remind each other about what we just saw. All right? Babylon the Great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Look at verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. Verse 12, the merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple silk, scarlet, thyme wood, ivory, precious wood, brass, iron, marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beef, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men. It's old American. 16, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. You see that? She really exalted herself and glorified herself, which is what verse 19 of Isaiah 13 says. She rises to glory. And the reason she rises to glory is because of her merchandise. That's the way we are now, and it's kind of been that way anytime. You go back in the old days when Magellan and Sir Francis Drake and Ponce de Leon and those guys, you know what they were coming over here for? Possessions, merchandise, things they could take back to Europe and sell. The East India Company by the Brits in India, all that was, just go over there and get a bunch of spices and other kind of things like that, come back, merchandise them, sell all those things, buy it at one price, sell it at a higher price, make yourself rich. Okay? And so that's how Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency goes. But notice, though she rises to glory, she'll be destroyed by fire. God shall, her shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back to Revelation chapter 18 if you didn't keep your finger there. I think most of you probably did. And notice this place burning down. Revelation 18, look at verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Verse 18, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? That's what Abraham saw up there. When he looked down at Sodom and Gomorrah, he saw the smoke of the burning when God destroyed that place with smoke. And then you see down here in, it goes on in chapter 19 doing the same thing, but you get the feel for it. Okay, back in Isaiah chapter 13, not only is she exalted to glory and then destroyed by fire, but she shall be totally uninhabited. Verse 20, Isaiah 13, 20. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Now, you know, you have to look at that thing right there. This is a wipeout. All right, he says here, it shall not be dwelt in from generation to generation. Well, you know, as I've told you before, our family is in the fourth generation of a family ranching partnership. You know what that is? That's a family that has dwelt from generation to generation. It's done by inheritance. There's actually some land still in that comes from the original Spanish land grants, Spanish and Mexican land grants, up near the river, which would make that five generations. Okay, that's not going to last forever. Now, Isaiah, Psalm 49 says, they think. That's why they call their lands after their own, what they think. But you know, Indians were on that land for us, and somebody else can be on that land later. You don't get to keep it forever. Nevertheless, my mansion's in heaven, right? So, But he says here, this will never be inhabited and dwelt in from generation to generation. In other words, there's nobody that owns it enough to give it as an inheritance to anybody. Nobody wants it. The Arabians shall not pitch their tent there. You know, the nomads, they'll go into an area where there's a little bit of grass to graze some sheep, and they'll set up their tents there for a while until they've grazed that down, then they'll move on. He said, they're not even going to bother. There won't even be any nomads in there. And then he said, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. There's nothing to eat. It is a total wipeout. You got it? Totally, totally uninhabited. And then he says in verse 21 that this is going to become a place for devils. Wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Owls shall dwell there, satyrs shall dwell there. Wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, dragons in their pleasant places. When we were back in Revelation 18, he said this was going to be a place, it was going to be inhabited by devils and every unclean bird and all that. You look at these things that are listed here, the owl, the satyr, the wild beast, and think about something. You ever seen an owl before? All right? Every once in a while, we'll get one in our neighborhood. And you know he's there, right? Because you hear, shut up. I'm trying to go to sleep. But where do you see him? You see him in barns? You see him in trees? You ever seen an owl in a desert? There's something wrong with that picture when you have an owl in a desert, right? Look at Psalm 102, verse 6. I want to make sure we finish this, so I'm not going to do too many cross references here. Psalm 102. A prayer of affliction. The superscript says, and things are bad. Verse 4. My heart is smitten and withered like grass so that I forget to eat my bread and all that kind of stuff. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Look at this. Verse 6. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. Pelicans hang down here on the water. I am like an owl of the desert. They don't belong there. But here, owls are hanging out in this place. Okay? And when you read in Leviticus chapter 11 and the Lord tells you the kinds of birds you can eat, the kind of birds you can't eat an owl. You know what? It's one of the unclean. And when you read in Revelation chapter 18, I'll flip back there for you. When we read in Revelation 18 what Babylon becomes, he says, it becomes the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and a hateful bird. Well, the owls are there. Well, what about a satyr? See that thing right there? You thought that was mythological, didn't you? You know what a satyr is? A satyr is half goat, half man. You find a reference to the satyrs in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 14, in Idumea, where God destroys and makes pitch out of the place below the Dead Sea. You know what a satyr is? A satyr is real. They are spiritual beings, but they're invisible. And somebody that got plugged into demonic things started painting those, and everybody thought those were mythological things. You know what they are? They're mutations. You say, well, that's weird, too weird to believe. Have you ever read Revelation chapter 9? Did you ever read any mutations there? You had locusts coming out of the bottomless pit that had hair like women and wings like a... They had a body like a horse and a face like a man and a mouth like a lion. And you know what that is? It's a mutation. Hollywood always gets plugged into the devil and then presents things as fiction. Well, they have mutant ninja turtles. Is that what they were called? And dragons, he says. Satyrs shall dance there. The wild beasts of the islands shall cry in the desolate house. And dragons in their pleasant places. How is the devil described in Revelation chapter 12? As a dragon. And when you read in Isaiah chapter 27, you read about Leviathan. And this dragon is a mutation. He's got seven heads. Okay? It's a weird thing. And Babylon, in Jeremiah chapter 51, is likened to a dragon. So she becomes a place for devils. And all this stuff you're reading here is literal. People say, well, I don't believe that. They hadn't seen it yet. unless they went down and paid some money to watch what Hollywood was creating that everybody wanted to believe was fiction. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, "Fiction will be presented as the truth so that when men see the truth, they will regard it as fiction." That's a very, you had to let digest that one a while. Because that's what's going on here. "And then she'll go down," verse 22, "her time is near to come, her days shall not be prolonged." That's the same thing that God always said about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus said about the second coming to his disciples, he said, "Yet a little while, and I shall not be with you. Yet a little while, I shall be with you." That's no time at all to God. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. It's just a couple days. Oh, I'll be there in a couple days. He says, her time is near to come. Her days shall not be prolonged. You know what he's telling you? It's imminent. It's imminent. And God is going to do exactly what he said he would do. You know what I'm glad for? I always like to have some little practical application. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I can see the truth of this thing, and I'm glad I'm not going to be here for any of it. You and I, we're flying out of this place. We'll let the world have it. They've been cussing God for so long, and when God finally decides he wants to take the veil off and do business with them, I'll be on his side. I'm on his side right now, and I'll be cheering. I'll be cheering as he makes havoc of it. Why? Because I'm doing everything in my power right now to try to see that these people come to Christ. And if they want to keep throwing up their hands and obscene gestures and their voices and hatred against God, well, they're going to get what they had coming to them. And I don't relish in that anymore. I'm sure that God doesn't relish in that either. But I'm going to tell you what. He said it's going to happen like this. This is how it's going to happen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to see in the words of God the truth. We ask you, please, may our hearts be filled with this so that the next time we hear somebody lying about how things are going to be, we'll remember, you already told us it's going to happen just like you said. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.